Life is a series of decisions, and the choices we make determine the life we will live. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about life's greatest decisions.
Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned but is known, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side?
The road to spiritual maturity is paved with life-changing decisions. In our series, Life's Greatest Decisions, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Life is made up of more decisions than we can count, but God desires to give us the wisdom we need to make the right choices. Through today's scriptures, we will be equipped to make choices that bring honor to God and peace to our hearts. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Deciding to Choose Jesus.
Well, life is filled with many opportunities to make decisions of various different kinds. And we have decisions to make about friendships. Who will we allow to influence us, and who will we spend our time with? And we have relationships to make later on in life, perhaps about dating or marriage, or perhaps about education or business. And all of these are important decisions. But this morning I want to speak to you about the most important decision we will ever face in our entire life. And that decision is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I choose Christ? Or will I decide against receiving Christ as my Savior? This morning, I want to ask you to travel with me for a few moments back more than 2,000 years ago to a hill outside the city of Jerusalem called Golgotha. It means the hill of a skull. Golgotha was the place where common criminals were crucified for the deeds they had done. It was a place where pain oftentimes was inflicted upon those who gathered there, either physically through the crucifixions themselves or emotionally through the hurt of watching someone's life being taken. And as we come to Golgotha this morning, I want you to spend a few minutes with me contemplating the people who hung on the cross that day, the things they said and the things they did in that place. If you have an outline this morning, I want you to notice in the first place the people who were crucified. The people who were crucified there on that day. The Bible tells us in Luke 23, verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When we look to the hill called Golgotha, we're going to notice in the first place this morning that there were there with Jesus two practicing thieves, two common criminals, two men, according to the Word of God, who were evil workers. They were men who exhibited the depravity of mankind. They lived out their sinful nature in a very, very evident kind of a way. And these men, according to the Word of God, were deserving of their punishment. They had done things that brought them to this place deservedly so. These were men who realized that they were there for a reason. Now, the fact of the matter is that both of these thieves were wicked men. They deserved what was coming to them. In fact, the Bible had prophesied hundreds of years prior that when Jesus suffered, he would suffer in the midst of transgressors. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so Jesus Christ died between two sinners. He identified with sinners during his earthly ministry. He loved them, he taught them, and he died in the midst of transgressors. Now, scripturally, the Bible tells us that these men lived in sin. They were in the darkness of sin. They had no righteousness of their own. And so when we understand them spiritually, we understand these men to be men who were born sinners and who had never chosen to receive the Lord Jesus, to believe on his message, or to receive his righteousness in their life. And so we see that on one side of Christ and on the other were two men who deserved, because of their sin, to be on the cross. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, as we consider the scene at Golgotha, the perfect Son of God. The perfect Son of God. And notice, if you would, in verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." There they crucified him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this man who died on Calvary's tree? Who is this man? The Bible tells us many things about him. We know that he is called the Just One. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Notice in your notes there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not just another man. He was not just another good man. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that he was born of the Holy Spirit of God. Mary conceived not of another sinful man. She did not bring into this world one that was born of the bloodline of the Adamic nature, but she brought forth into this world the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. He lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and one half years, tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Now, my friend, it's imperative. It is vital that we understand the nature of Jesus Christ. He was 100% man, or he could not have felt the pain and the difficulty and the suffering of the cross. But he was also 100% God, or else the blood that was shed would not have power to cover the sins of the entire world, and the tomb where he was placed would not have been vacated on the third day. He was 100% God and 100% man. But of all things, most importantly this morning, we must understand that Jesus Christ was the perfectly righteous Son of God. There was no sin found in him. Had there been any sin, then his death on the cross would have been like any other who died on the cross. Tragic, and yet it would not have been an atoning death. And so we must consider the crucified. He was the perfect Son of God. And we must consider the matter of the crucifixion. What did the perfect Son of God do on that cross? We know, according to the scriptures, that even before he went to the cross, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, tied to a post with his arms above his head. And then the lashings came across his back and his shoulders and his legs. After that period of time, we know that a heavy cross beam was laid across his shoulders, and he struggled up the hill of Golgotha, falling beneath the load until a man, Simon the Cyrenian, picked up the beam and carried it the rest of the way. Once coming to the top of Golgotha, we know from the Word of God that at the site of the execution, he was laid on that cross beam, and that between his wrist on one side and his wrist on the other side were nailed into his hands, nails that affixed him to that cross. And then we know from the scriptures that his feet were arched one on top of the other, and a nail between the feet. We know that in order to breathe, someone that was crucified had to lift themselves by those nails up in order to breathe in, and then down, and then up in order to exhale, even as the ligaments, even as the nerves, even as every part of this man's body was in great pain. He suffered in order to simply breathe. We know from the Word of God that the common way of ending crucifixion was for a Roman soldier to come and to break the legs of the crucified so that they could no longer lift themselves up. But the Bible says that at the sixth hour, Jesus Christ himself gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." It was not necessary for his legs to be broken, and the scriptures had prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. We also know that there was a Roman soldier who came along, perhaps to finish the job, if you will, and he thrust a spear at the fifth rib of Jesus Christ, where coming forth was water and blood pouring out. Many believe the water came from the sack around the heart of Jesus Christ, and that he died a blood atoning death for you and for me, and that he died of a broken heart, having bore in his body the sins of the entire world. Now then, I think we understand a little more about the people who were on the crosses on the hill of the skull that day, two common criminals, and one, the holy and righteous Son of God. But I want you to hear with me this morning a plea from the cross. I want you to hear the plea from the cross. Yes, there were two thieves. One thief was very critical, unrepentant, and unbelieving in his heart. The Bible tells us about this thief in verse 39 of our text. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Very sarcastically, this man speaks to Jesus. He says, "If you're the Christ," meaning if you are the Savior or the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself and save us. You know, the Bible speaks in prophetic verses, Psalm 22 and verse 6. "But I am a worm," Jesus says, "and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Like many agnostics, this man perhaps believed that there was a God, but did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, did not believe that he had the power to truly change his soul's eternity for all of destiny. Here was a man with an unrepentant heart. But the second thief had a totally different heart. The second thief, according to the Word of God in verse 40, says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Here was a man who had a fear of God, or a reverence for God. Here was a man who in his dying moment had time to think about eternity and about the possibility that truly this was the Son of God. And he says to the unrepentant thief, "Do you not have any fear? Do you not have any reverence in your heart for who this is?" This man makes a plea according to the Word of God. And in his plea, he simply says in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice two things about this plea from the cross. Notice in the first place this morning, it was from a heart of understanding. This thief had a heart of understanding. He understood, for example, that he himself was a sinner. For the Bible says in verse 41, he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our sins, of our deeds." He says, "I understand that I deserve this." Listen, no one will ever have the forgiveness of sin. No one will ever put their faith in Christ until they first realize that they fall short of the glory of God and that they themselves are not perfect, but they are in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says it this way, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." My friend, truthfully, every one of us could identify with this thief in this one way, that all of us in the human race fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned." You see, when Adam brought sin into the world, every one of us are born with a depraved nature and are in need of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know that, you know, I'm all that bad." We kind of compare ourselves with this one or the next one. And yet the truth is that we are born with a need for a Savior. Now, if you don't believe that this morning, I would invite you, just as services are over, to just walk to the next building across the breezeway and visit the nursery just for a moment. And you will see precious children, sweet children, having baby powder placed upon them this morning and sweet little clothes put on their bodies this morning. Sweet, precious children weeping, wailing, gnashing each other with their teeth and pulling out one another's hair. Now, I know what some of you guys are saying, "Well, my wife taught her how to do that. I didn't teach her how to do that." But the fact of the matter is, none of us teach them how to do that, but they have a selfish nature oftentimes that they are born with. And the Bible simply says it this way, we all come short of the glory of God. It's like a lady I heard about the other day, and boy, she struggled a lot with bitterness and feelings against different people. And she was summoned for jury duty, and the judge approached her, and she said, "Judge, I cannot be involved in this jury duty. I don't believe in capital punishment. I don't have time." The judge said, "Well, ma'am, this is not a capital charge, and so that really doesn't matter." He said, "In fact, This particular case involves a man who took his wife's life savings of $12,000 and then took his girlfriend with that money to Las Vegas, where they spent every last penny of his wife's money. The lady thought about it for a moment. She said, "All right, I'll serve. And I could be wrong about capital punishment." Now, there are a lot of folks that, depending on the circumstances, can act a particular way. But here we see that this man was just ready to admit, "I'm a sinner. I fall short of God." He understood that he was a sinner. He understood that Jesus was the Savior. Notice in verse 41, again, he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He knew that Jesus was innocent. He believed, secondly, in the lordship of Jesus. Verse 42, he says, "Lord, remember me." Notice he says in verse 42, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There would be no kingdom of Jesus had there not been the promise of a resurrection someday. And so here is this man recognizing, "I deserve this." He doesn't. "I fall short." He didn't. He's the perfect Son of God. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. After this event is over, would you remember me?" I want you to understand, this was the prayer of a heart with understanding. And it was also from a heart of faith and repentance. This man in his heart had repentance because he realized he was a sinner. And he had faith because he realized that Jesus was the one who could cover his sin. The Bible says in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Here was the place of a man who said, "I know that I fall short. I know that I deserve this. And I believe that he is undeserving of this, for he is the perfect Son of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He had faith in the Lord. He believed in the coming resurrection. And the plea of this repentant sinner was a plea of faith. It was a plea of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of us must have a day in our lives, a spiritual birthday, if you will, where, having understood that we fall short, we turn to Jesus Christ and we say, "Lord, I trust in you for my eternity. I ask you to take me to your eternal kingdom." We see this morning the people who were there hanging on the crosses there on the hill of the skull. We hear this morning the plea of one repentant man who was willing to change his mind about himself and to put his trust in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice with me finally this morning the pardon from sin that is offered. The pardon from sin that is offered. Now notice in your Bible this morning, if you would, or in your notes there, in verse 43, what it says. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee," verily I say unto thee, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now Jesus Christ offers eternal life in heaven to this man. And let me just simply pause to say, only Jesus can offer eternal life. The church can't. You can get baptized in this baptistry over here. That won't wash your sins away. Only Jesus can offer eternal life. No church can absolve sin. No priest, no pastor, no person can say, "All right, you will spend eternity in heaven." But Jesus, as the Son of God, as the person of the Godhead, second person of the Godhead, he said, "I say to you that this day you'll spend eternity in heaven." You know, we don't like to think about eternity much. We don't like to think about death much. We don't like to think about life after this life. Now, the Bible says it this way: "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And you see, every one of us need to pause and ponder that fact. Where will I spend my eternity? And how will I be able to know that this day I'll be with him in paradise? How can I know that? How can I know that to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord? How can someone have that confidence? For the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." How can some guys know that and some not know that? Well, I want to tell you how you can know. How can someone know that they're on their way to heaven? How can someone go there someday? Two ways, and we'll be done. First, we can one day go to heaven through his blood atonement, or because of his blood that was shed. Look at verse 45. The Bible says concerning this matter, in chapter 23 and in verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, my friend, the crucifixion was a bloody death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so this perfectly sinless Son of God, the one who had the righteousness of God in himself, willingly shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood that day. It was not merely the blood of another man, for as we said a moment ago, he was conceived not of a man, but of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, the blood that was shed on the cross that day was shed as the very blood of God for the sins of the entire world. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How can a sinner, someone who falls short of the glory of God, have hope that they will have a home in heaven for all of eternity? And it is simply by realizing that as a sinner, Jesus died for me. And when that blood was shed, it was shed for me. And that when I call out to him in faith, and when my heart is repentant, then the blood of Christ is applied to my spiritual account. My sins are covered. And because of the blood that was shed, I can have the forgiveness of God for my sin. What a tremendous blessing to know that Jesus loves me in that way, and I can have a home in heaven because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And this is through his blood. And may I say, secondly, this forgiveness and this home in heaven is for all who will believe. It's not for a select few. It's not for one nation or one people group. This matter of forgiveness, this matter of a home in heaven, is for anyone that would believe. How about the thief on the cross? How about this guy who had been a malefactor, a wicked man? The Bible says that, yes, even this man could have forgiveness. When he said, Lord, remember me. He had a heart of faith, a heart of repentance. He said, I believe you are who you say you are. And with that heart of faith came instantly into his life and to his account. The sin was now gone, placed at the cross of Jesus, and the righteousness of God came upon his life. For God, who is righteous, is not to allow those who are filled with sin and have not been forgiven into paradise or into heaven. But when we turn to Jesus Christ, now then, the blood of Christ washes our sins away, and we are declared righteous, not because we deserved it, but by his grace we are saved. It's a free gift for all who will believe. You today could be made righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In your notes, there's a verse I like very much. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. God made his son Jesus to take our sins upon himself. And when the blood was shed, therefore we might be made the righteousness of God. His righteousness applied to my account. My sin washed away. Why? Because of the blood that was shed. And it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, this matter of being made just and right is a matter of God's grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But by God's grace, he does this. For by grace are you saved through faith. That was his part. Lord, remember me. It's not something that I do.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Pastor Chappell is making a concerted effort to reach the world with the good news of Christ's love, but he can't do it alone. It takes a special group of Christians to stand with him each month. Daily in the Word partners, and today, it has never been easier to become one of them. When you support Daily in the Word Ministries, you're investing in the lives of men, women, and young people who will come to know Jesus Christ through the various outreaches of Daily in the Word. I challenge you to become a partner today by calling 1-800-688-6329. or by logging on to dailyintheword.org and making a donation. Your gift will be faithfully put to use as we spread the gospel around the world to this generation. We will also send you a copy of our latest magazine and a book from Dr. Chapel as a thank you for your monthly support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.